I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you have a hard time hearing something, and someone keeps telling you, hey, just listen very carefully. Can you not hear that off in the distance? Can you not hear that in the other room? And you still can't hear it, right? And so you're getting older like me, and so you can't hear it. And so someone finally says, well, just close your eyes and listen. You're like, well, what is that going to do, like closing my eyes and listen? Well, it actually works. Do you realize that? It works. Why? Because we all have five senses, right? Okay? And so when you take one of those senses and you shut it down, like you shut down the seeing, then your ears kind of perk up. Okay, you can do research on those who cannot see, those who are blind. They actually, their ears, they perk up. They can hear a lot more. They can hear talking all the way across the room. Why? Because they can't see. And so their ears kind of hone in on more stuff. I think sometimes what we do as believers is I think sometimes we allow all of our senses to be too involved when it comes to the truth of what's going on even in the world or what's going on in our family. And I think sometimes it would benefit us if we would simply close our eyes and listen. And close our eyes and listen to what God has already said in His Word. I mean, what does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "We walk by faith and not by sight." So it's by faith. Romans chapter 10, 17, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it gives us the idea that we should place our trust, our foundation is on hearing and knowing the Word of God. That's what we're going to look at here in this passage. But I also want to call your attention to something else in this passage, and that is the authority of Jesus Himself. Now in this passage, we know that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. An incredible miracle in itself, that Jesus makes food appear. I would love to just see that happen. Just makes food appear and feeds all these people. And so we see that He has the authority to then tell His disciples, get into the boat and go onto the other side of the sea. He sent the multitudes away. So they do what He asked them to do, okay? He constrains them to get in the boat and they go. It's because of His authority. He's the master. Here's what I want us to look at. Three points from this passage. Because of Jesus' authority, obedience is expected. Obedience is expected, and it's expected to be swift, too. Okay, so let's look at a couple commands that were given in this passage. The first command is given to the disciples. Look with me at verse 22. "Straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him onto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Now, you understand, when it comes to these disciples, this is not something new that they did. It's not like they get in a boat and go, hey, you guys know how to operate this thing? I mean, who's going to grab the oar? I mean, they all know how what they're doing on the sea. Now, but the problem in this passage is they get into the boat and they're not exactly where they plan to be at this moment. You can kind of see from John chapter 6, which is a parallel passage, it says they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. They see Jesus walking on the sea. Okay, what is 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs? Okay, you didn't drive that long to get to church. Okay, we don't measure that in furlongs. Basically, they would be around a mile or two from shore normally. But 5 or 20 and 30 furlongs means that they were about 3 or 4 miles out from shore. So they're not exactly where they're planning on being at this point when the wind is contrary and the waves are not exactly where they wanted them to be at this point, okay? And so this is not going exactly how planned. Don't you think at this moment it would be easy for them to say, what was Jesus wanting us to do? Why in the world are we out here on the sea? Why is Jesus commanding us to go out here? And you know what we can do sometimes? We get to a place when we begin to look around and we begin to see all of the wind that is contrary and the waves, and we begin to say, what are You doing, God? Why did You command me to do this? And we begin to doubt sometimes why we even obeyed, right? Look, don't doubt your obedience to a command that you were specifically given. Well, God told us to go to this church, and God told us to do this with our family, and to go here, and to do this, and to give that money, and now look what is happening. God, this doesn't make any sense. Well, don't doubt the fact that God told you to do it to begin with. You obeyed, right? You obeyed, so keep obeying, right? One man said this, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. If it's what he says in his word, then just simply obey, and things are going to happen that we don't understand. It doesn't make sense to us. Continue to obey. Listen, don't blame your obedience for a storm. Can you imagine one of them saying this? One of the disciples looked to the others as the wind is beginning to pick up. I knew we shouldn't have listened to Jesus. I don't think that would work, right? I don't think we would ever say that either. Why did we obey Jesus? Why did we listen when he told us to do this? Look, we cannot doubt that. We simply have to continue on and continue to obey. And lastly, don't blame sin for your storm. Oh, okay, hold on, preacher. You ever remember a guy by the name of Jonah? I mean, the disciples could have brought that up. Hey, Peter. Hey, which one of y'all is Jonah at this point? You're about to go over right now because we can't have this happening, all right? Now, there is a certain place in our life when things begin to happen and we should automatically go to God and say, God, search my heart, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if God doesn't show anything to us, then continue to obey. Because here's what happens sometimes. This is one of the greatest truths that I was ever taught, is that what happens is that Satan likes to paint a broad picture of who we are. Okay, we are, you know, we were condemned sinners, we deserve hell, and so he begins to discourage us by showing us how bad we are in a broad brush way. But the Holy Spirit says specifically, this is what you've done wrong. You see the difference? Satan is broad brush, and the Holy Spirit says quietly and as a comforter and still as someone who loves us to convict us, you've done something wrong. So specifically, so when you come to God and say, God, have I done something wrong to the place where I'm in this position? Would you simply show me? The Holy Spirit will show you if there's something there. But don't live with this idea that I'm just a bad person, so all these bad things are going to happen to me because I'm simply being obedient to the word. Okay, that can all get kind of confusing. Just be obedient and let God take care of the rest. Why? Why are they there? Because of Jesus' authority. We already looked at that. Well, can we just do like, if we had like a movie or a play right here, and we can see the disciples out on the boat, can we just freeze time for a minute and get a look at all their faces and go into their mind and see perhaps what they are remembering about Jesus? Jesus is the one that told them to go there, right? Can you remember a flashback to Jesus' authority when he commands the multitude, even in this passage, to sit down, and then he makes bread? So he shows his authority even over food. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, he says to a man, stretch thine hand, and he stretched it, and it was made whole, just like the other hand. So Jesus shows his authority over even human bodies. And so that's perhaps what they're remembering. You remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, he says to the man, arise, take up your bed, and go into thine house, and he forgives his sins, and he heals him. Jesus even shows his power, again, over the body, over sins. He tells his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so they're following him. They're following him. Whatever he wants them to do. And so they're simply being obedient. Okay, here's the second command. The second command in the passage is spoken to Peter. Okay, look with me, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Okay, so they see Jesus. They think he's a spirit. And so Peter sees him and says, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come. Okay, Peter's not, I don't think he's trying to be just a hotshot here, trying to be impressive, okay? He wants to go to Jesus, and he tells Jesus, if that's you, you got to command me to come. And the idea here is that when Jesus commands him to come, he is ordering him to come. Peter says, you bid me to come, you order me to come, and I will come. And so Peter begins to walk on the water. Why? Because Jesus told him to. So Jesus tells him to come out in the water. But we all know the story. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, I don't know if I'm allowed to do this as a preacher, but can I answer Jesus' question? Because what Peter saw contradicted what Jesus said. What Peter saw contradicted what Jesus said. Did you miss it? Jesus says, Peter, you come. Peter gets out on the water, and he's the only other person beside Jesus that has walked on water, and he begins to walk to Jesus, and then he begins to look around and see the wind boisterous, and then he begins to sink, and it's almost as if Jesus could have said, hey, Peter, don't look. Don't look. Peter, look at me. Look at me. Peter, listen and remember what I just told you in one word. Come to me. So I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about this stuff. And yet, Peter begins to look around and see what's going on around him, and he begins to sink. And don't we do that many times? And God says, look, look at me. Look at me. Remember what I've said. Remember what I've told you. And we begin to look around at what's happening in our country. We begin to look around financially. We begin to look around in our family, and we begin to sink. And God says, no, look back at me. I am still your authority. I'm the one that told you to come. Simply keep going. Keep going. We can't look around at all the things that are going on around us. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? I remember one of the most difficult times in our family's life. My son is now 10. He was like 3 or 4-ish when he had his gallbladder removed, right? You probably never heard of someone that young get his gallbladder removed. And he used to call it his golf ladder, And we were actually traveling in the state of Florida, and so we had to have it done while we were traveling. And so we were at a church in Florida. A great friend of mine now, his name is Pastor Jim Blaylock, Beacon Baptist Church in Jupiter, Florida. He was preaching a message. I don't remember what he was preaching on, but it was this illustration that really was an encouragement to me while I was there, while we were going through that. He said in that sermon, he said that his son Ben was terrified of tunnels. You know, the ones that you go through while you're driving. And so they went to one near Atlanta. If you've been through Atlanta, they have one, all right. And they used to frighten his son. He used to be a lot more afraid of tunnels. And so at this point, he was waiting for his son to be afraid. His son tensed up, but there was no tears, no comments. And so finally, days later, he asked his son about the tunnel. And he said to his dad, Dad, you know, quote, you don't go to a tunnel, you go through it. I just remember that phrase. You don't go to a tunnel, you go through it. And it was a huge encouragement to me to understand that whatever we were going through, we were going through. Listen, you know the end of the story. The disciples, they're not going to the storm. They're not going to the sea. They're going what? To the other side. Okay? Spoiler alert, you know what's going to happen. Okay? They get to the other side. And so they're not going to it. They're going through it. They're going through it. So number one, because of Jesus' authority, obedience must be swift. Number two, because of Jesus' authority, delays are providential. Number two, because of Jesus' authority, delays are providential. Here's what happens with us when we obey God. Maybe it doesn't happen to you. It happens to me. I obey God, and man, I am quick to obey, and I'm excited because God has told me to do something in His Word or specifically for our family and my time of devotions, and so quick to obey. And then what we do is we expect God to be quick to act on our part. God, I obeyed. Now, this is your chance, right? This is your turn, God. And it doesn't work that way, does it? God sometimes doesn't do exactly what we want when we want Him to do it, does He? I think you've been saved long enough, you understand that. Why? Because He's sovereign, He's powerful, and He's good. And sometimes He loves us too much to give us what we need right away. Well, let's look at this passage, Matthew chapter 24. Look with me, verse 23. When He had sent the multitudes away, He went up in a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Okay, so He sends the disciples away, and then the evening comes, and then He goes out to them on the fourth watch of the night. Okay, preacher, what does that mean? How much time is that? Well, I estimate it to be around 3 to 6 a.m., so they could have been out on the sea for upwards of 9 hours. How long the wind was contrary, we don't know. It could have been all 9 of those hours, whatever. But here's the question that I want to ask Jesus, and you're probably wanting to ask Him the same thing. Why'd you wait so long? Why'd you wait so long? We may not ever say that out loud, but in our hearts we say, God, why'd you wait so long? Why'd you wait so long? Do you know who else asked that question? There were two ladies, Mary and Martha, right? Or basically, they accused Jesus. We waited too long. Right? That Lazarus, their brother, he's sick. Okay, Jesus, you know, starts heading that direction. And finally, Lazarus dies. He is put in a tomb. He's wrapped in the grave clothes. And he's been there so long that now he stinketh. And yet, Jesus comes along and says, hold on, Mary, Martha. I know that you wanted me to be here. They said, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus says, okay, I'm the resurrection and the life. It doesn't matter if someone dies. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And a guy comes out of a grave wearing grave clothes. That's awesome. And how did they get to that place where they could see such a miraculous work? Why? Because Jesus waited too long. He waited too long in our eyes. But it was exact timing. And that Jesus said, so I can show you that I am in control. I am glad, is what he said. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So let me remind you in this passage that Jesus doesn't go to his disciples right away. He waited. Can I tell you again, in your life, there will be times where you have to wait and wait and wait and wait to where it gets hard and painful and you don't understand, and perhaps you want to get bitter at God Almighty and you begin to doubt his goodness. Don't doubt, because God is still good. He will come. He will show his power and his authority. So number three, because of Jesus' authority, fear is overcome. So number one, because of Jesus' authority, obedience must be swift. Number two, because of Jesus' authority, delays are providential. And number three, because of Jesus' authority, fear is overcome. Look with me, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Okay, so even Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous in verse 30, he was afraid. But here's what happens. Have you ever done a project? Pastor Cruz, maybe you're like me. You did YouTube, and you're going to fix something, right? Or you ladies are working on something there at home, whatever. You got a project that you're doing, and something has already fallen apart, perhaps. It's a car, something in the house. And you're trying to fix something. You're trying to remedy the situation. And if you're like me at all, you begin to do something to fix the situation. What happens in that process? You break something else. That's what I've done more times than I can. I get angry at stuff. I don't get angry at people. I'm very patient. But when it comes to objects, inanimate objects, I will throw them across the room. I have a problem with that, I guess. And so, you're working on something, and then something else happens. And then here's what you do. You just say, well, just add it to the list. This is already falling apart. Might as well let this fall apart. Might as well let that fall apart. Fine, just add it to the list. That's what's happening here. Okay, here the disciples are. They're out on the water. The wind is contrary. And then they see a spirit walking by. Just add it to the list. We're going to die. There's a spirit walking past. Okay, just add it to the list. As they see Jesus, we know it's Jesus, but they're cried out for fear. I wonder what that would look like. I mean, men crying out for fear. We don't do that. We're strong. But these guys are crying out for fear. And then Jesus says in verse 27, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. So hold on a second. So even Jesus' visible presence wasn't enough until he said this, it is I, be not afraid. You know what that tells me? Is that I should put a lot more emphasis on my hearing. On my hearing. Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Oh, what they saw was confusing. I mean, it scared them. There's a spirit there. But then Jesus says, guys, don't trust your vision. I know you maybe cannot see, or the winds are contrary, but it's me, guys, it's me. Oh, how often God has to do that for us. We can't see. We don't know exactly what's going on. And oh, just add it to the list. Everything's just falling apart in my life. Everything's just falling apart in my family. Just add it to the list. And it's all going to be ruined. And God says, hold on a second. I'm still here. It is I. Be not afraid. I mean, how many times in Scripture can you hear the phrase, be not afraid, be not afraid. Thou shalt not fear, be not afraid. Proverbs 3:25 says this, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." Luke 12 says this, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Psalm 112, verse 7 says this, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." You know, if you are afraid today, if there is some type of fear, go back to Scripture, and there's probably a passage that points specifically to what you are afraid of. You fear people? Don't fear people. The fear of man brings a snare. Don't fear the circumstances around us, because God is in control. That we can rest and be still and know that He is God. Though all the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, we can still rest that He is God. There are passages and passages that you need to go back to today and say, "God, I am afraid, and I need to hear your still, small voice tell me, it's I. Be not afraid. It's I. Be not afraid." During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton, okay, in Sicily. And he praised Patton highly for his courage, his bravery. And of course, General Patton says, "I'm not a brave man." And he says, "The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I've never been within the sound of a gunshot or sight of battle my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I'd sweat in the palms of my hands." But years later, when his autobiography was published, it contained this statement by the general. He said, quote, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." That's a good. I think sometimes we do that too much. Too much to the point where we gather all our fears and we have a conference and we take counsel of our fears. What do you fear today? What is this? This is, and we have all these fears, and Jesus says, "It is I. Be not afraid." Now, let me call your attention to something, one more thing, and then we'll close this morning. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 34, it says this, "When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret." So we know, obviously, that they went over. The parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, it tells us something interesting that I had never seen until I studied for this message. Mark chapter 6, verse 47 says this, "When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea," don't miss this, "and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing." Now, can I bring you back to K-5 Sunday school, right? You ask your K-5, what'd you learn in Sunday school this morning? I learned about Jesus, I learned about God. Maybe one day you could ask K-5 or 6-year-old, what'd you learn about in Sunday school? Maybe they would say something like this, "Jesus is always with us." And that's such a great thing for a 6-year-old to say, "Oh, that's good, Johnny, yeah, Jesus is always with us." But sometimes we forget about it when we get to be 66. Sometimes we forget about when we're 35. Because in that passage it says that while they were toiling and rowing, Jesus saw them. He knew exactly what was going on in their lives. Can I tell you a K-5 truth this morning? God knows what's going on in your life. And He knows you, and He loves you. He knows the very hairs on your head. He sees everything that's going on. Sometimes we got to go back to the very solid truth that we teach our little kids, that God is still with us. Let me give you this story. We'll be done. John G. Payton was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, he was a missionary to the cannibals. Okay, you think prisons are bad, all right? He went to the cannibals. And a fascinating biography that I've read, I believe he actually finally died because of just a natural cause. But they would follow, these cannibals would follow him around with guns while he would just do his gardening, just ready to kill him, and he would just be like, nothing's wrong. Like, he would just go about his day because he trusted in God. But at some point, he was trying to translate the Gospel of John, and he couldn't come up with, in their tongue, a word for the word believe. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So he's trying to come up with the word believe, and he was having a hard time doing it. At this point, there were men that had already been saved. There were some of his workers that were helping him there. And one of the workers had gone over to the hills and had come back in to his office, and they sat down in one of the chairs, and he put his feet upon another. And he used a native word which meant, quote, "I am resting my whole weight on these two chairs." At that point, Mr. Payton was like, "That's it. That's it. That's the word I need. I'm resting my whole weight upon." And that's the word he used. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever rests his whole weight upon him and his finished work on the cross should be saved forever and ever. And that's the word he used, to make his put a whole weight upon. Now, that is true for you and me. That's what we should do. We should put our whole weight upon the fact of what God has already said in his word. What are we resting our whole weight on? What he has said. Not what we see, what he has said. And the same should be true if you are here today and you've never been born again. You are probably resting your whole weight upon trusting on something else that you have done, or church attendance or baptism, and that will not get you to heaven. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's he gave it for you and gave him for you, that whosoever rests his whole weight upon him should not perish, but of everlasting life. If you've never been born again this morning, can I tell you something? That Jesus, God's Son, took all of your sin on a cross to forgive you of all your sin, face the wrath of a holy, righteous God, died and was resurrected 3 days later so that you could call upon him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and so that you could be saved. But it starts with resting your whole weight upon what he's done for you. Not you, but him. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, believer here today, what are you resting your whole weight on? Are you trusting what you see? Or are you going to trust what you have heard and what God has told you in his word? And because of his authority, obedience must be swift. You know, because of God's authority, Jesus' authority, delays are providential. But in all of that, there's no reason for us to fear. There's no reason for us to fear. God is still on the throne. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Lord, how we need to be reminded many times to not trust, to not put so much weight upon what we see, but upon what you have said. Lord, the world in which we live today, we could talk bad about it all the time. It's discouraging, it is. But if we keep our eyes on that, Lord, it'll send us down the wrong path. I pray that you'd help us to simply keep our ears tuned to the truth of your word, to close our eyes and to listen to what you've already said. Lord, perhaps there's somebody here this morning that has never fully rested their weight of dependence, salvation on Jesus and Jesus alone, or maybe trusting in themselves or being baptized when you're a kid. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you and place all of their dependence on Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you so much this morning for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.